Thank you, Ryan. We've got a picture here. This is kind of interesting right here. This is a sketch of the beaches of Normandy. And basically, let me tell you what's going on. An artist went in and had some people come and help him. And they actually made these sketches, life-size sketches of how many people lost their lives on the beaches of Normandy. So these are all life-size. I just wanted to take you through. Look at this. It just kind of puts everything into perspective, doesn't it? And so as we look at those, the only reason I bring that up is because today is not Veterans Day. Today is Memorial Day. Today is the day that we celebrate the lives of those that were given, that were actually, they gave all so that we would have the freedom that we have today. And with freedom comes responsibility. That's where I'm going to start today in the message. It's just saying that with freedom comes responsibility. And so we have a great freedom in Christ, but with this freedom comes a great responsibility. So for those of you who possibly had grandparents, great-grandparents who were in this war, some lost lives, great aunts and uncles, different ones, we all know that a Memorial Day is a day that we celebrate the lives that were given for our freedom, but with that freedom comes a responsibility. And as we talk about the church in Corinth this morning, what we're going to find out is that they are not taking responsibility for the freedoms that Christ has given them. And so, if you will, please join me in a word of prayer, and we'll jump right in. Father God, I thank you, Lord. A picture like this is worth 1,000 words. Lord, it reminds us of the great cost of the freedoms that we have. But Father, in the freedom that we have here in America, help us to understand that with it comes a great responsibility. And Father, most importantly, in the freedom that you gave the church, remind us today that with that freedom comes a great responsibility. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we jump in, 1 Corinthians part 3 this morning, we're going to be talking about maturity versus immaturity. Now, I don't know if you've ever said things like this. Have you ever said something like this where you go, I'm only human? Well, listen, I am the only one that I know of in here this morning that's qualified to say that. I know, and here's why. Because I had the opportunity, possibly I could be something else. I was born in Area 51. Some of you looking on your phone right now trying to figure out where that's at. That's located in Roswell, New Mexico. Now, don't leave because I'm not a native Texan. I am. All right? I was adopted in at the age of 4. All right? And that's when I earned my salvation. But if I were going to say anything this morning, I could actually use that excuse. I'm only human. My parents were something else, right? They're aliens or whatever. But the truth of the matter is we tend to use this phrase, I'm only human, as though we're less than what God intended. And if we're not careful, we'll live our lives that way and we'll stay in a state of immaturity instead of moving on to being mature Christians. Andy Stanley said this. He said, spiritual maturity is measured in persevering faith, not perfect behavior. I like to say it this way. Practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes progress. And so as we come to church, as we do our spiritual disciplines, as you read your Bible, as you pray, as you seek the wisdom and counsel of God, as you learn to hear His voice through His Spirit, we grow up to become wise with a great destination at hand. Amen. And so we've got a church here that is struggling. The church in Corinth is struggling because Paul's saying, hey, you guys just refuse to grow up. I mean, some of you are going and praising the Lord while you're sleeping with temple prostitutes. Yeah, they were doing this during this day and time, claiming to be Christians, but looking completely like something else, participating in the culture and the culture's ways and hoping that God would come along and stamp it and say, that's okay. So the Apostle Paul writes them a letter and says, hey, I wish that I could address you as spiritual people, but instead I have to dress you as though you're still on milk, as though you're infants in Christ. And it becomes very apparent in the areas where he addresses this church. One of the areas is the spiritual gifts area. He jumps in there at one particular time and says, hey, you know, I just wish you all prayed in tongues as much as me, but you've got a problem. I'm talking, you guys got some stuff going on. It reminds me, this is a great story to tell. When I was, when we do the Holy Spirit class, I share this story every now and then, but years ago when I was in the Army, there was a guy in our barracks that would always come by, and he would want me to go to church with him. And he would just beg me to go, come on, Curtis, go to church. He didn't call me Curtis, I'm sure. He called me whatever I was at that time. You know, private, whatever, corporal, house, whatever. And he would say, come on, I want you to go to church with me. I want you to go to church with me. And I got to where I would see him coming. And I mean, I was just like, you know, that I'm out of here. I'm going to hide. I'm going to find a place and get in my wall locker, whatever it took. But I didn't want to go to church with this man. So one Thursday night, he shows up and he says, hey, I want you to go to church with me tonight. Now, you don't have any excuses. It's not Sunday. You've not been on detail. You've got to go with me. We're having a revival tonight. And so I go to this revival with him. And in this revival, there are only two white people, me and the preacher. It's a predominantly black church. Now, that's okay. I'm fine with that. I've been to several of them at this point in time in my faith journey. But at that time, I hadn't. And so I go in, and I can't. The first thing I can't figure out is, why is the preacher white? And boy, they're shouting him, and they're going, and he's got a white suit on, and he's whiter than I am. And then he's got a gold chain hanging off of him. He's got gold rings. I mean, this guy's just golded up. I mean, he's just wearing it, right? And he would preach, and at the same time he was preaching, he had this little dance move he would do. And he would scoot across the stage like this. And he had a beer belly that came out here. It was like his suit wouldn't come together. It was like Moses parting the Red Sea. He was just kind of scooting, and he was yelling, and he was shouting, and people got excited. And eventually they came to the altar call. And as they came to the altar call, I mean, they came and got me and drug me. It's not like they couldn't see me. They drug me to the altar, and I knelt down, and all these people were yelling and shouting and putting their hands on me. And I was so nervous, and I was so afraid, and I was just sweating profusely, and I was like, why couldn't I have been sent to Iraq like the other half of the unit? What am I doing here? And it's no joke. This is probably the most terrified I've been in my life. I didn't know what was going on. And so I finally realized they wanted to hear me speak in a new tongue. They weren't going to let me out up till that happened. So I know this much Spanish, like Donde está el baño, and I said it. And they rejoiced, and they started shouting, and they lifted me up, and they just knew I had the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they split right there, you know. And when they did, I just took off, and I hit the back door. Now, the reason I share that is because in what was going on there, their motives were pure. They just didn't have depth with it. The motives were pure. The people were beautiful. I look back on it and I think, man, I wished I would have stepped. I wish I'd have had the knowledge to step in and help. Because 2 months later, that church no longer existed. It was gone. And this poor guy that I lived with in the barracks, I mean, his heart was just shattered. He was broken. Later on, I would start going to church and he wouldn't even go to church with me. It just shattered him. See, and that's what the Apostle Paul is concerned about here. You guys are gifted, and God has given you some incredible gifts. And if you'll learn how to use them in His ways, in His depth, some great things will happen in you and through you. But if you don't, it's going to be very embarrassing, not just for you, but for the kingdom. There's a lot at stake here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to start, and this is how he addresses them. He says, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another. You quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like the people of this world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We're only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work of the Lord that God gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together for the same purpose and will be rewarded for their own hard work, for we are both God's workers and you are God's field. You are God's building. See, here's the deal. They were being controlled by their sinful nature. They were jealous. They were quarreling with one another. They looked like the people of the world instead of the people of God. They were hanging their hat on who trained them. You ever been around people like that? I mean, we sometimes don't even hang our hat on the people that trained us necessarily, like I'm a student or I studied under or, you know, all these things. Many times it's the letters by our name. Well, I got a PhD. That tells me you just spend lots of money to learn something. Right? You read the Word of God and be a lot wiser. I'm just saying. Now, I'm not opposed to people with PhDs. I wish I had one myself. that'd be a miracle in itself. You'd be witnessing that right now as I spoke. So Paul says, hey, look, you hang your hat on people who trained you or who you follow instead of understanding that to be mature in Jesus is to learn to hear his voice above all the other voices that are crying out for your attention. See, he gives several lists. The Apostle Paul gives several lists of what sin looks like. Now, here he says you're still controlled by your sinful nature. And listen, if you have to look at the list of sins to know if you're breaking them or you're actually doing those sins, if you need to look at these lists, then heads up, the Holy Spirit's not leading your life. Because the Holy Spirit will convict us of the sin that we have. I truly believe that as we seek him out. But he in these lists, they contain sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and the list goes on and on. Romans chapter 1 has a list. 1 Corinthians 6 has a list. Galatians 5 has a list of sins. Now, I can look at that list and I can say, okay, well, yeah, sometimes I have selfish ambition, right? It's not a bad thing to look at them. And sometimes they too are the awareness. And awareness, I always say, is the first step to responsibility. So if I'm aware that I have some selfish ambition, if I'm aware that I throw a fit of rage every now and then, it can be good for me to be aware of that because then I can become responsible to it and with it. But Paul has a problem here. He's saying, I cannot address you as spiritual sons and daughters. The very thing I want to share with you, you won't be able to get it because it's going to go right over your head. You're not ready for this. They've remained on milk. It's like that son or daughter, you know, they become a teenager. They're giving all kinds of problems to their parents. And the parents are saying, we don't know what to do with him or we don't know what to do with her. And so all of a sudden they get wise and they say, we're going to put boundaries on you. Give me the car keys back. Well, you're not taking that car anywhere this weekend. What are you talking about? And the kid just like goes in a rage. You can't take my keys from me. Well, they're not your keys. They're my keys. And when you decide you want a car, you can go buy, give them back. And they're like, no, I'm not giving them back while they're going to the milk or going to the refrigerator to get some milk. Let me just tell you something. What Paul's saying is, that's what this is like. Here is a church that's been around for some time. It's in its teenage years, if you will, and they are refusing to hear. They should have been rebuked when they were much younger, when they were much smaller. It's so important. So here's a question for us this morning. What keeps us from walking in the Spirit? What keeps us from being led by the Spirit? Well, many times it's simply reducing ourselves to just humans, to saying, I'm just a human. Jesus was what? He was fully human and fully divine. So he was fully human. So to say that we're only human is really an excuse to live less than what God called us to. And this was a problem with his church. They were living less than what God had called them to. There's two types of Christians in here this morning. Here they are. There are those who are immature, who are stubborn, and who are disobedient to the Holy Spirit. You know who you are, and I've been that one too. Sometimes God says, I say, I don't think that's you, Lord. Lord, I don't know that I really want to do that, God. I don't know that I really should say that, Lord. Lord, I don't really want to go there right now. I've been that one too. But this is dangerous because it keeps us on milk instead of moving over to the real food that God wants to give us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the spiritual means. And we just covered what the unspiritual person looks like, so we shouldn't have to cover it anymore. I mean, you can go and look at the sins and the sin list, or you can pray to the Holy Spirit and say, reveal these things to me, Lord. Convict me of the things that I do wrong, that I say wrong, of how I act, or things that I have in my life that shouldn't be there. Show me the impurities that are within me. We can do that. And then there are those who are growing and maturing. Let's talk about you for a minute. Let's talk about the spiritual people. They're fun to be around. They grow up in the truth and in the Word of God. They're strong. They're people who are secure and not insecure. They're people who are going to make an impact. They are people who understand that today is connected to my tomorrow. They're people who know that the most important spiritual decision they do today are going to be the choices that they make. Sometimes it's simply the choice that they make to either follow God or not follow God. There's a destination that they're attempting to get to. These are spiritual people. The 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. So let me start over here. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things. Here's what a spiritual person can do. To evaluate things means that they can discern things. You ever been around someone who's just very wise spiritually? And you tell them something and you're wanting them to answer you. And instead, what do? Oftentimes they don't say anything. I've got two people in my life that I'm sitting there going, you gonna say something? Because if I had a cattle prod right now, I would zap you with it just to see if you'd wake up and give me some advice, give me some truth. Sometimes they don't say that. Sometimes they sit there and want you to say more. Sometimes you're on the phone with them, you pour your guts out, and they say, all right, I'll talk to you tomorrow. Well, some kind of friend you are. Give me something, right? But you know what they're doing? They're people who are spiritually mature. They're holding it. Spiritually mature people are not reactionists, church. We live in a world and a culture today that is emotionally driven. And we get on our emotional roller coaster and we begin to just come at others through emotion instead of sitting back and holding and learning to be wise, learning to pray over it, seeking discernment, seeking God's counsel, being led by His Spirit. But instead, oftentimes we just fire back. Oh yeah, well, if you're doing that, you ought to do this, this, and this, and you ought to get this, and you ought to be here, and you ought to go do that, and you ought to, and here's another list for you, and you know what, you call me tomorrow, I'll have another one for you, because you just made me mad, I can't believe that you did that, why would you do that? You know, this is oftentimes how we live, and we're reactionist, instead of being people of discernment, and being wise, and seeking God's counsel before we counsel one another. You see, we'll learn to operate out of a love for Jesus. We'll listen to God's voice above all others. We'll understand that we're sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we'll learn to represent the family that way. And can you imagine this church at Corinth that's doing all these, this debauchery, if you want to use that sin word that Paul uses? This church that is supposed to be a representation of God's kingdom is participating in all this other nonsense. What kind of representation is that of a son or a daughter? I say this many times. When my children were born, they received the house jersey. I mean, Emma came in and she had made her a little jersey this week because she was on a dodgeball team at school. And she had number 11 on it. I said, I wore that number. She said, your daddy had that number right there, girl. Man, I pull up some tape, some VHS, and show you something. Right? I wore it in basketball, so she wouldn't have seen much. But still, right? But when our children are born, that's oftentimes how we see them. They have the house jersey. There's nothing that would remove that jersey from them. However, they do have the power at some point in time to have no regard or serious disregard for the vision and values that are on that jersey, to misrepresent the family. And this is what happened to the church at Corinth. He's saying, you're misrepresenting who you are. You're the children of the Most High God. He wants to love you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to lead you. But are you listening? Spiritual people will be people who work from a healthy heart. They're not people who are easily offended. They earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And they earnestly desire these gifts not for their self-edification, but for the edification of the church. Spiritual people have a deep love for the Word of God. They understand the value that's in it, the ministry that's at hand. Psalm 1, 1 through 3 says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I don't know about you, but in all that I do, I would like to say I prosper. That's a goal of mine. I would love to see that everything I did, everything my hand touched, if you would, it might be the Midas touch, but that would be sorcery. I'm not teaching that here. I would love to see that my life made a difference, that it made an impact, that the kingdom of God was expressed. This is where the Apostle Paul wants to take the church. You know, he writes in Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. He goes on to say, hey, here's what walking in the Spirit looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What do we know that as, church? The fruits of what? The fruits of the Spirit. So sometimes it's a good thing to look at the sins that are published or penned by the Apostle Paul and then contrast those with the fruits of the Spirit. Do you have hate in your heart this morning? Well, if I'm living by the fruit of God, if I have fruits in my life, I'm going to have love instead of hate. Do you have joy this morning? Or are you saying, man, I wish you'd hurry up because it's Memorial Day weekend, you know what I'm saying? I'm going to the lake. Do you have peace this morning? Is there peace in your household? Do you have kindness in your heart? Do you have goodness, faithfulness? Are you gentle? Are you self-controlled? The Apostle Paul is attempting to explain to the church of Corinth the danger of being non-spiritual and worldly. In the book of Revelation, you read about a church. It's called Laodicea. And there's actually a city right there, and this church is planted right in the middle of the city. And if you know something about the history here, there are two streams that basically run through. They've actually been channeled through the city for the city's good, for the church's good, if you will. And in one channel, it's running hot water. In the other channel, it's running cold water. And the channel for hot water, it can be one of those places where you can go and you get in it, and it's warm, it's hot, it's a bath. And he's like, man, this is good right here. You know, because in their day and time, they didn't have running water like us. Y'all knew that. Okay, let me tell you something else. All right, and so you have this hot water channel that is diverted through the city for the common good of the city. And then over here, you have a cold water channel that's been diverted through the city as well. And it's good for drinking. It's good for other uses as well, for getting for your livestock and other things. But where at the end of the city, where the two met, it became lukewarm. And this is what Jesus says about that. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. There's a problem here. If you drink lukewarm water, it doesn't taste good. The church of Pergamum, I said last week, just the word itself means married into, connected with the culture. And here's the problem with the church at Corinth. There was a lot at stake. We must learn to grow up so that's not us. You know, Harvest has a jersey that we wear. It's got great vision and values. It's got a destiny. It leads us to a place of growth, maturity, effectiveness for His kingdom. So here's what it would look like if we were to wear that and understand who we are as a church in a culture today that's just as tough, if not tougher. I was talking just this past week to a missionary friend of mine, and this is what he told me. He said, I don't know that I would ever want to pastor a church in America. Dude, what's wrong with you? You'd rather be, I know where he's at. He's in Indonesia right now. And I said, man, what do you mean you don't want to come back to America? It's the home of the brave, the land of the free. Come on. And he said, well, it's not that I have anything opposed to it. He said, I just don't like begging people to come to church. I don't like to be in a situation where I come home and people don't even care what's going on around the world. That we've become the church of convenience. We look more like the culture instead of impacting the culture for His kingdom. It's hard for me to hear those words. Many of those words, if not all of them, are true. It's tough because we've not learned what it means to take responsibility with our freedom. You know, the church in the year 2000 took in $15.4 trillion. That was 2000. I don't know what it took in this year. That's enough money. In 2000, it would have been enough money to pay off the national debt. But watch this. That was enough money then and today to feed the world. Why doesn't it? There's a reason. And there are several reasons. We've got to learn to grow up and understand the power of God is upon this place. It's upon you. It's upon me. And we're called to live as spiritual people. We need to learn to love unconditionally, but learn to love intellectually. That means that I'm going to love you and you're going to love me, but we've got to be able to speak the truth and love one to another. You got to do it. So spiritually mature people will be in this place where we begin to say, hey, I'm going to love you, but I'm going to love you intelligently. I'm going to help you reach a destination that you desire, what's best for you. I like what Tom Landry said about it. Tom Landry said this. I read this years ago, and I never forgot about it. He said, I make men do what they don't want to do so that one day they'll become the men they want to be. It's a great statement. It's loving them intelligently. Spiritually mature people will not be a party to conflict and drama. Conflict and drama, they fuel dissension. It fuels discord and disunity. Spiritually mature people understand life is a journey. It has a destination, that my today is connected to my tomorrow. Spiritually mature people forgive. They apply wisdom in their relationships. Spiritually mature people employ peace in their decision-making process. Because God is not a God of disorder, but He is a God of order. Spiritual people know that they carry peace in their hearts, and peace goes before them. Because Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Spiritually mature people oftentimes are the ones that step into conflict, and all of a sudden it seems to dissipate. You ever seen that happen? All of a sudden people want to know what they think. They want to know their opinion in the situation. Here's why: because they've grown up. They've got something. Oswald Chambers said this, spiritual maturity is not reached by the passing of the years, but by obedience to the will of God. Some people mature into an understanding of God's will more quickly than others because they obey more readily. they more readily sacrifice the life of nature to the will of God. They just simply grow up. You know, I shared with you about going to that church that a couple months later was no longer there. And this young man was so heartbroken, he didn't have a church to go to. A couple of years later, I would be invited by a friend of mine. Her name's Angela. And Angela was a young black woman who, her dad was a pastor of a church called Shiloh in Sierra Vista, Arizona. You're welcome to go online and look it up. Still there, Pastor Tumpkin. And she took me to this church. And I've never been more loved, more cared for, and never had so much growth take place over a short time as I did when I would go with her to that church. And the neat thing about it is when I first started going, yeah, there were several black couples and black families, and then all of a sudden Hispanics and whites, and it just became a mosaic of what God was painting. And there was a maturity there. And one day he was preaching a sermon, Pastor Tumpkin, he's got his doctorate now from ORU, just an incredible man, but he was preaching this message, and he said, listen, I want to teach on the gifts, and you all are gifted. But here's what happens. So oftentimes we're like a Coke that's shaken up and the bottle cap is never taken off. So it's in there just saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? God, I know you gave me gifts. Where am I going? Where am I going? How does this look? And I still remember the message, the series that he was in. And he said, you've got to get to a place where that cap is flipped off. And when that happens, boy, you're going to rejoice, and there's going to be a depth happen in you like you've never experienced in your life. So I go to the altar. Lay hands on me. Pray for me, Pastor. They pray for me, and it wasn't loud. It wasn't. They just had a concern, and they just laid hands and a love, and nothing happened. And I was so frustrated. I was so angry. I was so mad that even that night, I drove to Pastor Tumpkin's house, met Angela at the door. We go in, and I said, Pastor Tumpkin, and his wife came in. I said, listen, you said I got a bottle cap on what God wants to do with me and on the gifts in me. Well, I want you to snap that cap off right now. And he just laughed, and he just said, hey, let's watch some football. Come in here, Curtis. Here, eat with us. And then he took me in there, and he knelt down with me, and he prayed earnestly. And his wife, Miss Tumpkin, came in and laid her hands on me. Angela laid her hands on me. They just started praying over me in this house. It was just the neatest moment. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and nothing happened. And I got up, and he said, let me tell you, it's there. You're fine. You've got a lot of stuff telling you you're not okay, but you are okay. God has you right where he wants you. And what you need to do is grow. You've got to grow up. And it's the first time someone told me spiritually that I had to grow up. And before I left, Miss Tumpkin comes in, and she's got like a stack of books like this high. And she just gives them to me and said, you go read every one of those, young man. You go read them right now. I was like, yes, ma'am, I'm out. I'm reading every one of these. I've never forgot them. Dear people in my life, that church thrives today, new building, all kinds of stuff. There was a maturity. There's a depth. There's just incredible wisdom. I want to encourage you, church, let's be that. Let's grow up. Let's lay our sins on the altar. Let's say, God, start with me. Pop the top off, so that my gifts can be used and there can be a difference made in my life, and I'll reach the destination that you had appointed for me, not that I had appointed for me. I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to encourage you, if God's impressed upon you for prayer this morning, maybe it's that very thing that you just need a prayer for God to initiate taking the cap off, for God to initiate us going deeper, for God to initiate the kingdom life in your life. He discerns our spirit. He's calling us right now. He's saying, yes, it's you. Yes, I have this for you. There's so much further. There's so much greater things, so many more greater things that I want to show you in this life. we're here for you, and we want to pray for you. We want to lift you up. And you may not feel it, but it initiates a seed. It plants a seed. And along comes Apollos, and he waters the seed. And along comes the voice of God, and the seed grows. And along comes the kingdom of God, and it is effective in your life. And then you're recognized by your fruit, and it's good. Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness, gentleness, all those are going to be who you are as you hear the Spirit of God. We are here to pray for you. Let's pray. Father God, for those who are looking, Father, and seeking, and maybe even like me in my early years, just showing up saying, I just want it. And then hearing the words, you have it. It's just being shaken up. But one day that top's going to pop off. It's going to come. Keep seeking. Lord, your word says, seek me and you will find me. Knock and the door will be open. Father, I just pray that as we ask, that we truly, truly hear your voice speak clearly to our hearts this morning. Thank you this Memorial Day. Thank you for this Sunday. And may we truly be a people who are responsible with the freedoms that you've given us. In Jesus' name.